I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 1. Our scripture reading will be verses 1 to 10. Our sermon will give attention particularly to verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, I remind you that this is the word of the living God, inspired, inerrant, and infallible. So let us give our attention to its reading. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Brothers and sisters, we began a few weeks ago our study in this book of Galatians. This letter from the Apostle Paul, likely his earliest letter that he had written, he sends it to a region of churches that he himself had had a hand in planting. This was not always the case in Paul's letters. But particularly the Galatians had heard the gospel proclaimed from the Apostle Paul, and the church had begun there during his ministry. And so it makes sense, of course, that Paul begins by asserting his apostolic authority in the opening verses of this chapter, stating that his commission is from Jesus Christ and God the Father. It is not from human sources. This, of course, will be an important point that Paul continues to draw out throughout his letter. The fact that it is God who has given him his call. The fact that it is Christ whose authority he proclaims, or upon whose authority he proclaims. He emphasizes then that he is an apostle with a divine mandate. And that divine mandate is to preach the gospel, to proclaim Christ Jesus. And last week we noted how Paul expressed his astonishment that the Galatians were so quickly deserting the true gospel for a distorted version of it. That distorted version that had been propagated by some who were misleading them. And he condemns them strongly. That is, he condemns those who were teaching another gospel, declaring that anyone who preaches a gospel contrary to the one he delivered should be accursed, even if it's someone as significant as an angel from heaven. He even says that if he himself were to come and preach a different gospel, that he is to be accursed. Anyone who proclaims a gospel other than the one that Paul delivered to them is rejected and condemned by God. This kind of stern warning serves, as we noted, to underscore the gravity of maintaining the integrity of the gospel message and the danger also of introducing false teachings that can corrupt the very core of our belief. Well, this evening we continue with Paul's defense. He wants to make certain that the Galatians understand that he is not in this for himself. That idea would be laughable. The apostles were not rewarded in this life for their proclamation of Christ. In fact, nearly every one of them met a horrifying death. And yet they proclaimed Christ because they sought to please God and not man. And that is the very point that Paul makes here in verse 10. There are many who make the claim that Christians are only trusting in God because of what they can get in this life. This accusation is actually often made against those who preach the gospel, just as it was made against the Apostle Paul. It is true that there are some who proclaim Christ with false motives. Still others who proclaim themselves or their own ideas. And indeed, such false teachings are to be opposed. And make no mistake, Paul would, in fact, oppose them. For we are called the servants of Christ to not be those who are people pleasers, but rather those who please our God. And that is what I want us to focus on this evening, is Paul's defense as he says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." I simply want to consider 3 points this evening. First, the question. That is, the question that Paul is asking. Second, the danger that Paul sees. Why is this such a big deal? And thirdly, what it means to be called as a servant of Christ. So let's consider first the question that Paul asks. You'll note there, of course, in the bulletin that I put whether it's approval or persuasion. Martin Luther, just beginning on this in his commentary here at this point, he says that these words are spoken with the same vehemency of spirit that the former were, as if he should say, "Am I, Paul, so unknown amongst you, which have preached so openly in your churches? Are my bitter conflicts and so many sharp battles against the Jews yet unknown to you?" In other words, is he seeking their approval, or is he seeking, I suppose, to persuade them? That is the first question I want to consider, even if it's just briefly. If you have the King James Version, you'll notice that this is rendered, "For do I now persuade men or God?" At the core of this translation difference is a particular Greek word. The ESV interprets Paul's concern as whether he is trying to gain human approval. That is, whether he's trying to find the approval of God or of men, human approval or divine approval. And this notion of approval reflects the idea of gaining favor or being acceptable to someone, aligning with the sense of trying to please or to satisfy another's expectations. The other option for this translation then would be to persuade. The Greek word, papo, perhaps one would say that it's more likely to be used to mean persuade or convince, implying a more active attempt to convince or influence others. To persuade focuses on the act of convincing, which ties it into the broader context of Paul's argument about whether he is seeking to win over human opinions or remain true to divine truth. Paul is defending his apostolic authority and his gospel message. He is emphasizing that his preaching is not aimed at pleasing or convincing people, but at faithfully serving God. And both translations convey this idea. They do so slightly with different emphases. Approval suggests the focus on whether Paul's action aligned with human validation or with divine favor. Persuade suggests the focus on whether Paul's efforts are geared toward convincing people or aligning with God's truth. But the same choice is there. Is Paul in it for man or is he in it for God? That Paul is posing the question implies the clear answer. He is not seeking man's approval. He is seeking God's approval. Indeed, he is not seeking to persuade man according to human ideas, but rather to proclaim the divine truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul would not be persuaded then himself if someone were to come along, for instance, as they were doing at this time in Galatia, and say that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. But because of the context, it would be much easier to receive that message if we just added to it the Jewish holidays, the Jewish dietary laws, circumcision. You see, Paul makes clear, and as he has from the very beginning, that the gospel is not his. It is not his to approve of or to try to change. It is not his to try to make more palatable to the people that might receive it or reject it. because Paul sees himself as a servant. And indeed, this is Paul's problem with people pleasing, because it is incompatible with being a servant of Christ. He argues that if he were still trying to please people, he would not be a servant of Christ. This is because the gospel message which he preaches is indeed countercultural. It's often at odds with human preferences and the norms of the cultures around us. This is just as true in Paul's day as it is in our day. I hear oftentimes people lamenting the loss of a sort of vague and bare Christian culture. And it is true that there are going to be things that are more difficult for true Christians because of that. But make no mistake, beloved, it places us in a similar position to the apostles in their day. For in their day also, there were many ways in which one could express the truth. And as long as Jesus was just one of those options, he was welcome to the table. But the minute you said that Jesus is Lord, all of a sudden, you were no longer popular. You were no longer welcome to bring those ideas. And in fact, since you were supposed to say Caesar is Lord, you were likely to be arrested. For the Apostle Paul, seeking to please people would lead to compromising the gospel's truth in order to gain favor or to avoid conflict, which undermines the central message of salvation through Christ alone. Now, this is not something that is new to the Apostle Paul, or I should say exclusive to the Apostle Paul. The Apostles Peter and John, being brought before the Jewish authorities after proclaiming Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 4, they respond, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Indeed, later in the next chapter, Peter would answer them, "We must obey God rather than man." And elsewhere, the Apostle Paul will drive this home. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him," that is, to please God. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience." Now, there's a clear application here. I would say that clear application is for me as well as for you. For me, Matthew Henry says it quite well. He says that the great end which ministers of the gospel should aim it at is to bring men to God. That is the end. That is the goal. It is not a desire that ministers should have in order to bring people to themselves. It is not a desire that ministers should have in order to build their brand. The notion of celebrity preachers is foreign, if you will, to Scripture in this way. That those celebrity preachers build up themselves. Now, you might push back and say, well, they were built up by others, and perhaps that's true in some instances. I would still argue that there's a danger there. Moreover, those who are faithful as ministers will not seek to please men, but to approve themselves to God. That is to seek to please God. So I said the clear application is for me as well as for you. Because the Apostle Paul will say elsewhere, "Follow me as I follow Christ." What the Apostle Paul lays out here for the Galatian Christians was in fact the truth that they too were not to be man-pleasers. They were not to be driven by the fear of man, such that they would be persuaded to change how it is that they act in one place or another. But rather, that they would be faithful as believers in Christ, as those who are servants of Christ. After all, our Savior says, "Take up your cross and follow me." This is what is said, yes, to the disciples, to the apostles. But I would argue also, as we follow Paul, it is said to us, that is, to you. That you ought not to to focus so much on how people are going to judge you. And I'll say more about that in our next point. Because there's a danger that Paul sees that I want us to understand. He says, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Elsewhere, Paul makes this point in application to those who are servants in this life. In Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 8, he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And then he goes on and says, masters, do the same to them. Now, what is it about trying to please man that Paul sees as contradictory to being a servant of Christ? I think one commentator puts it well. He says, if I am overly concerned with what others think about me, I will not say or do anything that will upset them, even if that means compromising God's commands. I will not push my friend on some sin in his or her life, since it might make things awkward between us. I will not decry wrongdoing or injustice in the public square, since it might mean being ostracized. The reality is that we can find many reasons why Paul would say that fear of man and trying to please man is a problem. I've listed some there for you in the bulletin. The first is that it compromises the truth of the gospel. If Paul were to seek to please people, he would be tempted to alter or to dilute the message of the gospel to make it more palatable to human preferences. Here in Galatians 1:10, he emphasizes that his mission is to please God and not people, because pleasing people often means compromising the truth. He reiterates this in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, when he writes, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Highlights the importance of being faithful to God's message rather than altering it to gain human approval. Now, I don't want to rush through and set aside the very real tendency and temptation that this is for you and for me. We've all been in those situations where something has happened in a friend group or in our workplace, and it is indeed contrary to what we know God's word says. And we pull that sort of fade into the background moment. Now, I'm not saying, and I'm going to point this out later, I'm not saying that we ought to go out of our way to make ourselves a stench in the nostrils of unbelievers every opportunity we get. It will require wisdom to understand how it is and how and when we can speak. Make no mistake, we ought not to allow ourselves to be lulled into complacency, into compromising the truth within our own minds and hearts, just to please people. The Apostle Paul opposes such an action. Moreover, the Apostle Paul would see that people-pleasing shows divided allegiance. That is, attempting to please both God and people shows a divided heart and a divided allegiance, which is just not something that God's people can do. Jesus himself says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Similarly, James in James 4:4 speaks against being a friend of the world, which makes one an enemy of God, he says. A servant of Christ must have undivided loyalty to him alone, seeking to please people would conflict with this loyalty. Thirdly, it reflects fear of man rather than fear of God. And I think actually trying to please people is not so much being a people pleaser, but a people fearer, a man fearer. For pleasing people often stems from fear of human opinion, rejection, or persecution, rather than fear of God. Solomon writes in Proverbs 29 and 25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. As we've already seen in Acts 5 and verse 29, Peter and the other apostles state that we must obey God rather than man. This highlights that principle that a true servant of Christ prioritizes God's what pleasing God is and the fear of God over human approval. Fourthly, it undermines the call to suffer for Christ. After all, in those moments when we seek to please people and we quiet our own convictions, aren't we trying to avoid the discomfort that comes with it? Serving Christ often involves suffering and can involve rejection, which is contrary to the pursuit of pleasing people. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Pleasing people involves avoiding suffering. The call to follow Christ is a call to take up the cross, even enduring hardship. Philippians 1 and verse 29, Paul writes, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but that you should suffer for his sake." Fifthly, being a people pleaser conflicts with being led by the Spirit. The desire to please people is often driven by the flesh, while the call of a servant of Christ is to be led by the Spirit. Indeed, the Apostle Paul will bring us to this in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." Romans chapter 8, and verses 5 to 8, further contrasts living according to the flesh with living according to the Spirit. A servant of Christ, led by the Spirit, prioritizes God's will and pleasing God over human desires. Now I understand, and I believe Paul understands, because he didn't just write Romans 8 and Galatians 5, he also wrote Romans 7. But this really gets to the very heart of the battle that is in us. The battle that wages in us to please man, to give in to the flesh, rather than pleasing God, serving him, living our life for him. Sixthly, and lastly, it hinders faithfulness to God's commandments. A servant of Christ is faithful to God's commands, and seeking to please people can lead to disobedience to those commands. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In 1 John 2, 15 to 17, we are warned to not love the things of the world or the things in the world. And this is contrary to the love of God. Being a people pleaser can often lead to actions and decisions that go against God's commands. And so to sum it up, trying to please people, that is, having that as our ultimate goal, is incompatible with being a servant of Christ. If our goal is to gain human approval, we compromise the truth of the gospel. As an aside, since we're looking at this topic, we also need to be careful not to run all the way in the other direction, where we seek to make ourselves a stench to those around us who are not believers. We ought not to seek to be people pleasers. We also shouldn't seek to offend our neighbors unnecessarily. Instead, we should be, as the Apostle Paul teaches us here, we should seek to be servants of God. Now, pleasing the God of the universe, as one commentator put it, likely sounds more intimidating than pleasing people. But here's the good news of the gospel, and here's where I want to tie it in to what we've been talking about over these past weeks, about justification by faith alone. We don't please God by doing things. That's the whole point that Paul is making clear here. We please God by resting in that which has already been done by Christ Jesus. You see, the danger that Paul sees here would have a corollary. The glorious truth that Paul knows when it comes to his not needing to be one who seeks to please man is because he's approved by God. He has been justified by faith alone. And this, of course, would be core for the Apostle Paul, one who had been a murderer, one who had denied the truth until he was confronted by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith alone, Paul points out by drawing this out, is in fact a liberating doctrine. J. Gerson Machen writes as much. He says that it has been a liberating doctrine. To it is due most of the freedoms that we possess today. And if it is abandoned, freedom will soon depart. If we are interested in what God thinks of us, we shall not be deterred by what men think. For the very desire for justification before God makes us independent of the judgments of men. The man who has been justified by God, the man who has accepted as a free gift this condition of rightness with God, is not a man who hopes that possibly with due effort, if he does not fail, he may win through to become a child of God. But he is a man who has already become a child of God. If our being children of God depended in the slightest measure upon ourselves, Machen writes, we could never be sure that we had attained that high estate. But it does not depend on ourselves. It depends only upon God. It is not a reward that we have earned, but a gift we received. And here it all comes together in Paul's words then. You see, his astonishment that they had rejected or deserted away from the one who had been offered to them, that is deserting the gospel and therefore deserting Christ, was so astonishing because Paul says that's the only place there's true freedom. It is only in knowing ourselves to be children of God and not having to try to run around to please everybody else that we find any true rest at all. And so we move then from the danger that Paul sees to what I've titled the servant call. Paul's declaration shows that a true servant of Christ is indeed committed to that gospel of Jesus Christ. He is one who is not swayed by human opinions or pressures. This kind of servanthood indeed requires courage, faithfulness, and a steadfast commitment to the gospel. And this is precisely what the Apostle Paul teaches us throughout Galatians. But it's also what he teaches us here in Galatians 1 in verse 10. He says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And it's that I want to focus on. The term that he uses here of being a servant of Christ is the Greek word doulos. Servant is a mild translation. It means slave, a person who is owned by another and is entirely at their service. Unlike a hired servant, a doulos has no personal freedom or rights and is completely subject to the will of their master. So here Paul uses this term to emphasize his absolute allegiance and devotion to Christ. And he contrasts it then with his idea of people pleasing. By calling himself a servant of Christ, Paul is asserting that his primary loyalty and obedience are to Christ alone, not to human authorities or human opinions. It doesn't matter how many so-called apostles they stacked up to say that you needed to add the Old Testament laws to the New Testament gospel in order to be saved. Paul would reject them. Let God be true, though every man were a liar. And this loyalty, it entails total submission and commitment to Christ and his will, rather than seeking to gain human favor or approval. Furthermore, this use of the term for servant also implies that Paul's actions and his teachings are directed by Christ's authority and are not influenced by a desire to conform to human expectations. This underscores the seriousness with which Paul approaches his apostolic mission. It emphasizes that his goal is to serve Christ faithfully rather than to appease others. And the key to here is that Paul, as a slave of Christ, is bound to proclaim the free grace of God in Jesus Christ, to proclaim justification by faith alone. Paul's desire is to follow after Christ, and in order to do this, he must be filled by the Spirit, and the very ground of it all is that he is loved by the Father. Think with me first about following after Christ. This idea of servitude is not burdensome, but rather liberating, because it aligns Paul, it aligns the Christian with God's will and his purpose. As Paul and other New Testament writers frequently highlight, being a servant, a slave of Christ, contrasts sharply with being a slave to sin. You see, in serving Christ, we find true freedom. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6, in verses 16 to 18, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." The Apostle Paul understands that it's not as though there are free agents out there in the world. You're either a slave of sin, or you are in fact a slave of Christ, a slave of righteousness. And what's more, for the Apostle Paul, as we read him elsewhere, he sees that this is actually his being conformed to the image of Jesus. After all, he himself is the one who was in the form of God and did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but took the form of a servant, a slave, in Philippians 2. A passage that highlights Christ's humility and his willingness to serve, even to the point of death on a cross. Though Jesus is equal with God, he becomes a slave. He becomes a servant. He lays down his life. Paul understands that this is the pattern of the Christian life, that we are called to walk after our Savior, to take up our cross and to follow him, to be conformed to his image and to his likeness. As I've mentioned before already, in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And here, Paul is speaking, of course, of the submission to Christ's lordship. For a servant of Christ recognizes Jesus as their Lord and as their master. The Apostle Paul would see his entire life as bound up in Christ. So much so that he would speak of being buried with him in baptism and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. You see how the Apostle Paul's understanding of being a servant of God, a slave, is not something that binds us or bounds us in a negative way, rather one that sets us free. Free to serve God. Free to love and to serve others. Free to follow after our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, this requires, of course, the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. The Apostle Paul will come to this later in Galatians. He will speak of walking in the Spirit. He will speak of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And so the Spirit plays this crucial role in the life of the believer, empowering and guiding and sanctifying us, enabling us to live out our calling as servants of Christ. It is the Spirit who empowers us to serve Christ effectively. Indeed, without the Spirit's power, serving Christ according to God's will would be impossible. The apostles themselves are told to wait until the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them in Acts 1:8, and then they would receive power to be his witnesses. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11, Paul explains that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers and that we are all part of the same body. And he goes on there to speak of the fact that we are to serve one another. Moreover, the Holy Spirit is responsible for sanctifying believers. transforming us into the likeness of Christ, enabling us to serve Him with pure hearts. This again is what Paul writes in Galatians 5 and 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It is not the fruit that we muster up, but rather the fruit of the Spirit within us. As believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, these are the things that are developed within us, enabling us to serve our Savior Jesus Christ. There's more to say on this point. It is true, of course, as Paul says elsewhere, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness in Romans chapter 8. Indeed, being a servant of Christ is connected with the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For the Spirit empowers us to serve, guides us in our lives, sanctifies us according to the word of Christ, emboldens our witness, and supports us in our weakness. The life of a servant of Christ is one that is lived in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. But what's more, and lastly, the concept of being a servant of Christ is not just about duty or obligation. It is fundamentally rooted in the love of God. You see, it is God's love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is how God shows His love for us. What's more, being a servant of Christ is a reflection of the sonship that we have. And we are not called just as servants, but as sons and daughters of God. The Apostle Paul speaks to this here in Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7, when he writes, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And here we would say the passage connects servanthood with our adoption into God's family as sons and daughters. Our service is not out of fear or mere obligation, but out of love for our God. The Apostle Paul here in Galatians 1 in verse 10 then invites us to see our life differently, to see ourselves as servants of God, as those who have been loved by the Father, filled by the Spirit, following after Christ, and not to be those who seek to please man. He invites us then to the kind of confidence that comes from serving Christ. Why is it he doesn't need to worry about fearing or pleasing man? It is because he knows that he has an audience of one, as the Puritans used to say. Beloved, may we too be servants of God, who likewise seek to please Him in all that we do, and especially as we entrust ourselves to Christ, may we be secure in His righteousness alone, and not in our works, but rather that we would rejoice in God's goodness, that we would rejoice that we do not, in seeking to please God, that we do not try to build up good works in order to please Him, but rather, we please God by resting in that which He has done in giving His Son for us and for our salvation. Let's pray.